Hallelujah. This has been a beautiful 3 days in my own personal experience. I think one of the tragedies that could be would be that anyone would attend the Prayer and Bible Conference in Colorado Springs and leave without their life being challenged and changed, ministered to, and receive that ministry. And I personally have found that to be the case these last 3 days. I speak out of the sincerity of my heart. This is a beautiful area. In fact, I've just confirmed what I thought but wasn't sure, that the beautiful mountain peak that we can see from the parking lot of this church is indeed Pike's Peak. Is that right? If you've not been on the top of it, you've at least been close enough to see it, like Moses was with the Holy Land. We can go away saying we saw Pike's Peak. I'll tell you, the way this atmosphere in Colorado Springs has affected me, I haven't been too anxious to get any higher, to be honest about it. This is a beautiful city, is it not? There's something about Colorado Springs that has been attractive to ministries. I've just confirmed with Brother Neely, our superintendent, that it is reported there are as many as 80 parachurch ministries that headquarter right here in the city of Colorado Springs. And last evening service, I was aware Dick Eastman was present with us. Are you here today, Brother Eastman? He's the president of a ministry that is called, help me, Every Home for Christ. There's another ministry many of us are very familiar with called the Bethesda Corporation, or one of their many subsidiary ministries is the Mission of Mercy Ministry. They're headquartered here in this area. Their president, Bethesda's David Burdine. I noted David was in service with us last evening, and he was in service the evening before, and I see he's here again today. Would you stand, David? What a joy to have you in our services. Let's acknowledge the president of Bethesda. This organization is responsible for multiple millions of dollars, having been placed in primarily the missionary ministry of the outreach of God's church, primarily through the Assemblies of God. And I want to salute you, David, and the ministries that you head up. You've been a great, great blessing to this fellowship and to me personally. We do need to do just a little bit of appealing in the way of some help on our budget. We had two offerings received thus far. One was for Southwestern on our first night, and I'm being informed that $3,000 came into that offering. And I sure was hoping the superintendent of Oklahoma would announce last night that that IOU I put in was already redeemed by our secretary treasurer from North Texas. And so that $1,000 commitment has been made. Since he didn't choose to tell you last night, I wanted to tell you. It's paid. Now, what they were trying to claim yesterday, well, we'll accept that check and we still have that IOU. So they wanted to double collect. $3,000 offering, Brother Gwines, will be coming to you from this congregation. Last evening's offering, however, fell considerably short of the budget expenses of this meeting. Actually, we don't have that many things that we spend funds for. None of your district superintendents are paid or reimbursed for any expenses they incur. All the expenses are tied directly to the meetings itself. We do pay our guest speakers that are special, that come in from Springfield Forest, and the expenses of getting them here. But last night's offering was $1,600, and the budget for this meeting is $3,800. So you see, we're considerably short. And Brother Philip has just told me, we don't know what we're going to do. What do you think we ought to do about it when you're $2,000 short? Anyone have a recommendation? Well, you say we receive another offering today. Did I hear that recommended? Did someone make a motion that we give this crowd an opportunity to help us out? I see several. Is there a second to that motion? All in favor say amen. It passed. We're ready to receive an offering. Ushers, would you help us by coming? I have two checks already, one personal from me and one from our speaker of yesterday morning, Brother Bobby Wilson, has been handed to our superintendent. We've got some superintendents over here. What? You're going to send us 500 from Louisiana. Hallelujah. Oklahoma's going to send another 500. How much from South Texas? 500? Boy, when the pace is set by the big, they say if you can't run with the big dogs, stay on the porch, you know. Well, these guys are setting the pace today. Brother Savage, you have a personal checkbook with you today? He does that on purpose a lot, I think. Then North Texas will match what these fellows are doing. And that makes us $2,000. That about reaches. Here comes another 500 from Arkansas. We don't need to receive an offering anymore. But having voted on it, I think we should. Come right ahead, ushers, and let's let you collect whatever this good congregation. It wouldn't hurt to pass a little extra reserve over to West Texas to get this meeting started with. So anything you feel of the Lord, please help us out. If you want to make a commitment that you'd like to send in later, send it to the Rocky Mountain District Council. And that address is... Now, this is too long an address for you to remember. Look it up. Thank you so kindly. Praise the Lord. Brother Neely, would you stand and ask the Lord's blessing on the reception of this offering today? Praise God. Would it be all right if while the plates are going, I go ahead with some preliminary remarks and get them moving in the right direction? I have some North Texas people that have already said to me they've got the key to the van that I'm riding in. And they've already threatened me about how long this service should go today. So I'd better take advantage of every moment of opportunity that we have here. This has been a great meeting thus far for me. In fact, I view the Prayer and Bible Conference as a spiritual highlight on the annual calendar. For years, it's given me an early year start spiritually for whatever we were going to face throughout that year. Bill, you preached us a good, powerful sermon yesterday. Didn't take you all day to get it done either. I commend you on that. I can't usually pull that off too well. But it is indeed a spiritual kickstart for me. And I would that our districts would press and push for our younger pastors to get involved. Many of those have never participated. They don't know what they're missing. So any influence you have, please encourage them to come to Amarillo next year. And let's fill that building up and watch what God can do should Jesus tarry his coming that long. We've heard some great preaching this week. In fact, this fellowship is blessed with outstanding preachers. We know that in people such as our general superintendent and our assistant superintendent. We know it with Bob Wilson's preaching. He did a great job this week. But I'll tell you, you're going to have to go a long ways to top what you did in Houston a few years ago when you preached on the church. And that was a marvelous, marvelous message then. And again yesterday morning. But I've discovered we've got great preachers pastoring our churches. And they're not all pastoring churches of 500 and 600 and above. I've slipped in occasionally, unannounced, unexpected, on some of our North Texas churches that had no more than 50 people, sometimes less, and be blessed by powerful preaching from that local pastor. I want to commend our pastors across this great region for your commitment to do what God's called you to do, and that's preach the word. You're doing it in a marvelous way, and don't grow weary because you don't see the attendance that you desire and anticipate. The pastor hugged my neck last night and said he believed 98 was going to be the greatest year of his ministry and his church's ministry, and they've already had a great ministry. Well, it may be yours, but don't grow weary if it doesn't come as quickly as you want it to. If the revival God's sweeping across this nation with hasn't fully hit your church yet. Don't criticize those where it has happened. Pray for them. Thank God for them. And then believe it's going to happen for you. And it will. Southwestern is a great example of having interceded and held on for a move of God on that campus. And now for the last 5 or 6 years, it's been happening, hasn't it, Dr. Grimes? It's just a tremendous revival spirit has swept across that campus, and it can do it with every church in this great region. We heard Dr. Trask preach on prayer the first night. Brother Wilson gave us a God that's a consuming fire yesterday morning. And then last evening, we heard a message that he called Coming to God. I want you to turn with me into the Gospel of Luke, to the 22nd chapter. And I believe we would just call this message today the battlefield of faith. I have a lot of preachers in North Texas that send their superintendent little poems and statements and sayings and words of encouragement. Occasionally an outline, they've heard me preach, thought they could help me and send me another message outline. Here's a short prayer that came from J.C. Ambrin that I've been using as a Bible marker. Maybe some of you will identify with this prayer. It says, Dear Lord, so far today, I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy or grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that, Lord. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Well, I think I can relate to that prayer. It was the conclusion of the Lord sharing the broken bread and the chalice of wine. He had showed himself a servant by having washed the feet of the disciples. The feast of Passover had now been recognized, and we refer back to it as the Lord's Supper. And in what must have been a dynamically charged spiritual atmosphere, Jesus turned to one of the disciples, the most boisterous among them, and yet the one by his very nature would perhaps been designated a leader of those leaders. Without election, Peter was singled out to follow because of his very nature and his personality tendencies. Maybe that's the reason Jesus chose him to say what he would say to him partially. For what he said to Peter, he could have said to all 12. In fact, what he said to Peter, he could say to us, and I believe he is. Verse 31, Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I'll confess to you today that the message on my heart is multiple in considerations, but it's only for a certain few in this auditorium today. It's only for those who need it. Now the rest can listen in. But I believe there are some here today that will need a part of the message that God is inspired my heart with for this morning. Bobby said to us yesterday, pardon me, Brother Wilson said to us yesterday, I believe it was he, that as long as we're in the flesh, we're going to war. And I want to shout an amen to that. I thank God for the spiritual blessings and the victory that we feel and the joy that can flood our soul. But I have for approximately 2 years, the last year in particular, had to deal with the fact that there are wars, there are battles, there are tests and trials that I don't care who you are, you're going to face in one way or another. And so I appreciated and identified with that remark. As long as we're in the flesh, we're going to war. Just before leaving the Dallas area, I placed a call to one of our preachers who a year ago at this council, I wasn't at this convention a year ago, and I'll tell you why in a little while, but he was. And he had been battling cancer in his body for a year, and I understand that he stood and testified and shared. His name is T.J. Taylor. I called T.J. on the day we left to come here. I knew he couldn't come, and he wanted to come. And he said, Brother DeBose, I preached Sunday morning. He's in a desperate battle for life. Already the diagnosis is it's terminal. He will not get over it unless the miracle of God's healing presence touches his life. He said, I preached Sunday morning. Could I tell you my text? I knew he was going to, whether I said yes or not, so I agreed to it. And he read to me from 2 Chronicles chapter 32 these words, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed. Now this is coming from a man who couldn't make it back to a Sunday night service and who's missed as many services as he's been in recent months, whose doctors have already said he would have been paralyzed by Christmas, and he's not, but he's suffering physical pain and his body has deteriorated tremendously because of the ravaging effects of this cancer. And he's telling me to be strong and courageous, not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. I'll tell you, I was about ready to shout when I heard him read that scripture and sense the spirit from which it was coming, because he's in a battle, and we all have those battles. It's whether or not we discover that positive faith from God that keeps us going day by day by day, regardless of what the source of that battle or what type of battle it is. And here in a spiritual atmosphere that must have been marvelous for Jesus to have washed their feet and shown himself a servant, and then to pass the bread and the bottle of wine, the chalice of wine, he had already acknowledged that there would be one among them that would betray him, and they had been concerned about who it was, but I doubt seriously they took seriously his statement that one of you would betray me. They were caught up in the enjoyment of what was taking place. And then Jesus turned to Simon and says to him, and I believe with a compassionate sternness in his eyes when he looked at him, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. There are four distinctives in this text. I want to bring them to your attention before we get started. I don't know where all I'll go in just a few moments. In fact, I fear that there is so much in what I want to say to you today that you'll judge me as Charles Hackett's friend judged him on one occasion. And it's Charles' story that on a Sunday morning, one of our service churches, that he had preached past the noon hour. It had eased on down to 12:15 and then 12:30. He had not noticed his wonderful wife trying to get his attention and let him know what hour of the day it was approaching. When finally he gave up somewhere near the 1 o'clock hour and concluded his message, he said when he left the platform, the pastor shook his hand warmly and said, Charles, I sure enjoyed that series of sermons you preached this morning. Well, you may feel that way a little bit about all I have to say, but there are four distinctives in this verse. First of all, Jesus said, Satan hath desired to have you. Single that out. Mark it if you would. Put your name where Simon's name is. But then he said, but I have prayed for you. Jesus said, I him has prayed for you. You need to know that as much as you need to know Satan hath desired to have you. The third distinctive is very clear to me, and that's the object of Jesus' prayer. He didn't pray for the things we may accustom ourselves to praying for, but he said, I prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Now the fourth thing he said, after you've been converted and strengthened, then you strengthen your brethren. When you've received my blessing and help, you share that with those who are going to need it, and we're surrounded by those. Would you look at these with me for the next few minutes? Satan hath desired to have you. We all know that he goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We understand that Jesus himself taught us that we need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation, realizing that if we don't carefully walk with God, every man, woman in this building today is subject to the attacks of Satan, and you're subject to failure. You're subject to falling. You're going to discover in your walk with God that the devil's going to make it easy for you to be faced with temptation and give you ample opportunity to fail. One of the saddest things these superintendents have to deal with is the failures of the ministers in our various districts. Since coming to this very meeting, I've had a delegate here put in my hand a journal of a sort that brings allegations against one of our ordained ministers of miserable failure, of moral failure. A man who's preached in many of our churches and who is in a place of some degree of high visibility. And yet this woman is saying that he has violated me and we together have entered into a moral failure. And he's one of our preachers. In fact, in the last few weeks, last couple of 3 months, North Texas has had to deal with several. And they're not all just new or young preachers moving into ministry. Some of them are seasoned individuals that have gone beyond the half-century mark in age, and their lives have become marked by sin. They have fallen. They have failed. So when Jesus said it to Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, you need to mark it down. I need to mark it down today. All of us need to be conscious that he's going to do everything he can to destroy our ministry and our influence and our lives. He wants to sift us like wheat. It's nothing new for that to happen. It was Howard Bush years ago. Some of you may have been there as CA reps in the South Texas campground, where he was our guest speaker for a regional car conference. And Brother Bush in his devotions that early morning had said to us, and I won't remember the exact figures, but he had said in the general council, we have something like 2,000 or 2,500 credential ministers. Maybe it's 20,000. It was a huge figure he gave us. This is years ago. And he said, I have to tell you that last year, your executive committee had to deal with three of those preachers who fell into moral indiscretions. We've had to remove them from the ministry because of their failure. And then he said to we young men, three out of whatever, 20,000, that's not such bad odds, is it? And we quickly fell into the trap and said, amen, hallelujah, just three out of 20,000, that's a good record. And I remember the firmness in his face when he fixed his stare at us and said, well, that's three too many. And he's right. But unless we prepare ourselves for the awareness that Satan is out to attack us, he's going to do everything in his authority and power, and that's ample, my friend, to bring you into failure. He wants to sift you like wheat. We ought to be on the guard constantly. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we ought to pray it. We ought to pray it with a commitment to God and in righteousness and a walk with him, that he would protect us from everything Satan could bring. And all failure is not wrapped up in sexual immorality. There's many other ways that a minister can fail in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the warning is solid. He's after you. Now we could labor with that for a few minutes and give you case histories of sad, sad stories of individuals who have wrecked their lives and their marriages and their future, eternity itself, because Satan has succeeded in sifting them like wheat. But I want you to look at the next factor. For Jesus said, Peter, he's after you. But would you remember, Peter, I have prayed for you. I've got a little lady in North Texas who is the wife of our Chi Alpha director. When I was the assistant superintendent, Connie, in her little high-pitched voice, would say, Brother D, every Tuesday I pray for you. And then when I became superintendent, she said, I've quit praying for you on Tuesday, Brother D. I pray for you on Thursday now. Well, that was all right. The fact is, she's still praying for me. And I'm glad to know that across the North Texas district, I have a number that I cannot count that call my name before the throne of God in prayer. I've had them by the scores. I believe I could safely say hundreds approach me. I know I could, throughout this past year, with letters and cards and phone calls and personal contact, and always saying, Brother DuBose, we pray for you. Our home prays for you. Our church prays for you. I'm encouraged by that, and there's no way of me knowing how many times those prayers have sustained me in circumstances that I was dealing with, but the prayers of people who care has affected me. I thank God for that. Early in our ministry, Dorothy and I pastored our first church, a little illiterate lady named Irma Stacy. Irma couldn't read and she couldn't write, but she loved God and she loved His Word, and she had memorized a great deal by just listening to the preachers she had sat under. When we became her pastor, she was already past 65 and on Social Security. She carried a great big Bible about the size of a communion table Bible under her arm when she'd go to church, but she couldn't read it. She literally couldn't read it. She lived less than 2 blocks from our little church building, and she had walked that distance with that huge Bible. But what she couldn't do, she made up for in what she could do, and that was pray. Irma Stacy was indeed an intercessory prayer warrior. She prayed for us. But the people in our church would have a need, and instead of calling pastor, they'd call Irma Stacy to pray for me. But that didn't bother me, because I called her too every time a need came up. I knew she knew how to touch God. And there are certain people that when I face problems today, I dial their number. I know they know how to pray, and I want them on my team praying for me. But who had you rather pray for you than the Son of God Himself, than Jesus Christ, our advocate with the Father? Hallelujah! I get excited about Calvary when I begin thinking about the cross. I get beyond myself when I think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But I think far too often we fail to recognize the value and the power of the ascension of our Lord, for where He went and what He's doing today. He's at the Father's right hand. He's seated there, and He's making intercession for me, ever making intercession for me. I need to know that when I face the fact that Satan wants to have me, that Jesus is interceding on my behalf. He's praying for me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dr. Gwines has a book out that he's written, and he has a great ministry. You ought to invite him to your church or your district just for his ascension ministry emphasis, a powerful ministry on what's happening now because Jesus is at the Father's right hand. John talked about it. He said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Just to know He's up there. And at times when I don't know how to pray, and I certainly don't feel like praying, praying remains the most difficult thing in my spiritual walk with God, for me to spend time in prayer. I noted today we had a 9 o'clock announced prayer time, 30 minutes, but most of us couldn't spend 30 minutes on our knees this morning in these altars. Jesus said to His disciples, what, could you not watch with me just 1 hour? So if we can't pray, we'd better know that He is. and he is interceding for us. Thank God for that. Mark that down in your spiritual calendar. Whatever you face, you're not alone. You have someone, the person of Jesus Christ, praying for you. Believe you me, this past year, that's been a great, great source of comfort when I've allowed my mind to realize Jesus is praying for me. But look at what he said, I'm praying for. We have come a long way in this fellowship. In the 40-some-odd years that I've been serving the Lord, I've watched the Assemblies of God's growth be ever as much in material things as it has been in spiritual things. Look at this building that is hosting this meeting today. Isn't this a fabulous plant? I haven't walked through all of it, Pastor, but what I have seen, this is a beautiful and a powerful facility for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I gave my heart to the Lord in a little Assembly of God church in Meridian, Mississippi, it was a very small church. And all the churches that we had around that I knew anything about were relatively small. But we've been blessed today that we can move across this fellowship in various districts and you'll find numerous churches. And we preach that prosperity doctrine ourselves to some degree. And it's all right to preach the blessing of God, for that's Bible, as long as we don't get top heavy and get carried away in some false teaching. But when Jesus said, I'm praying for you, it was not that you drive the nicest car in your district or that you have the finest home of anyone in your church. He said, Peter, my concern is your faith. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. You know why I believe he said that? Because the most important possession that I have is my faith in God. I thank God that I am redeemed by the love and the blood and the grace of God. But it's my faith. If I don't believe what God has provided, I don't receive what God has provided. The element of faith is the most prized possession that I have. No wonder Jesus said, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Don't lose the faith, Peter. In the midst of the battle, when Satan would sift you like wheat, don't lose your faith. Now, we're a faith people. We've preached it for years. We've heard about prayer. We heard about faith last night in the midst of that great message by our assistant superintendent. But we've always been known as a people of faith. But too often in my own experience, I've attached that word faith with something that's dynamic. And I want to see it explosive. I want to see it producing miracles. I want to see it producing the unexpected. And it does. As your faith is, so be it unto you. But when I really get to examining what's going on in my life in recent years, I've discovered there's another level of faith that I need, that I believe Jesus is talking about, that is not just a producing faith, not just the dynamics of faith, not just the laying on of the hands and seeing the blind eyes open or the crippled walk or all of the wonderful things that we rejoice in Christ's miraculous touch, but in a keeping, sustaining way. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. When I heard Brother Crabtree lead us to Hebrews 11 last night, I wanted to stand up and say, get out of there. That's where I'm going to be preaching in the morning. In fact, I said it to the superintendents around me. I was going to preach there. Brother Newman leaned over and said, you'll probably have to change now. But the fact is that I've come to grips with the kind of faith that I believe Jesus is talking about when he said, I'm praying that your faith fail not. It's not just the dynamics, but it's the sustaining. It's the keeping. It's that will get you from A to Z. The kind that will keep you living for God. The kind that will take you to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? We all have heard the story of the Sunday school teacher that said that to her class, and all of the kids raised their hand but one. And when she said, "Johnny, you don't want to go to heaven when you die?" "Oh, yes, I do when I die." He said, "I thought you was getting up a crowd to go today, and I wasn't going on that trip." Well, I think that describes a lot of us. We want to go there when we die or when the rapture comes, but we're not ready to get on the bus today. My assistant stood in my desk, not the assistant superintendent, but administrative assistant, stood in my office just about a week ago, and I was talking to him about God and the blessings, he and my secretary. And I said, I'm not afraid to die. I had a time in my life when I faced the fear of death, but no longer am I afraid to die. This past year, I've battled that some. And I said, I'm not afraid to die. But I have to tell you, neither am I anxious for it to happen and get down the way. I fought to stay alive. And he said, "You know, I think I'm really ready. I'd kind of like for it to happen." And I thought about him saying that. How many people would really say they're ready? Well, I think I concluded the reason he said it, he's not a grandfather yet. You know, there was a time in my life when I used to say, if I can just live long enough to see my kids grown and established and serving the Lord and knowing they're going to make it without me around, then I'll be ready, God. But I got grandbabies now, and I'm not all that anxious. I kind of want to watch them graduate from school, you know, and participate and do the thing. So I want to live. So I've wrestled with faith. And how do you define it? We heard a definition last night. We know Hebrews 11:1 defines it. And I take you in your mind at least to Hebrews 11 right now. Because I believe there are three manifestations of faith that I've come to grips with, that I share with you now, that are absolutely essential in every one of our lives. We need to have these manifestations of faith in us. It is true that Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. What a marvelous testimony that Hebrews writer tells us he had. His testimony was that he pleased God. However, it said in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Simon, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's not the end of the verse, but that's a complete thought. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. I was witnessing to a young medical student who was just a year away from his internship. And I was talking to him about God and Christ. And he said, "Preacher, where I attend school, they teach us not to accept anything that we can't prove. Even though it may be an accepted theory or it may be considered a fact in our circles, we're not to accept it until we can take it into the laboratory and prove it ourselves. And here you're asking me to accept something, a God that you can't point me to. You don't show him to me. I don't see him. I can't touch him. He doesn't touch me." And he kind of backed me in the corner. I was trying to find some answer to you. I want to prove God to you. When it hit me, hey, that's right. That's exactly what I'm asking you. To believe in a God that you cannot with a natural eye see, that you cannot in a natural term feel. Oh, I feel his presence sometimes. I get those little doodads running up and down my spine, and I feel the presence of God. I shiver in his presence on occasion. Hallelujah. I want to have seven sneezes like the Shunammite son and show I've got the life of God. Hallelujah. I tell you, I think I've had that many since I've been up here. Some of the reactions, the sneezes. So I said to him, "That's exactly right. That's what I am asking. For he that cometh to God doesn't come because we give you some scientific proof of it. You come because there's a faith in your heart that says there is a God. I believe there is a God. And I've got to have that. But I've come to understand something, friends. He still wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to have you. And the quickest way he can get you is the destruction of your faith, to back you in a corner over what you really believe." And so here are the three manifestation. I'll give them to you quick. I won't try to preach them all fully to you. Number one, I need a faith that believes God is. I need a faith that believes there is a God. And don't kid yourself. There's a lot of people in our churches that aren't sure. Secondly, I need a faith that believes God is omnipotent. I need to truly believe my God can do anything. And thirdly, I need a faith, if I'm not going to lose it, if what Jesus is praying for is going to be answered in my life, I need a faith that believes God is sovereign. He really does know what he's doing. I was seated at my desk, if you'll go back with me to I Need a Faith That Believes God Is. I was the assistant superintendent at the time. The phone rang. I answered it, and on the other end of the line was the familiar voice of an ordained Assemblies of God minister in North Texas who pastored what we would have called a successful church, a good-sized congregation with all of the wonderful extras that go with a successful church. And he said to me, "Brother DeBose, I need to talk to someone." I must tell you, the superintendent was out of the country at the time. He was literally on an overseas trip and not available, and that was probably the primary reason he called me. But he said, "I've got to talk to someone." I said, "I'll be happy to talk to you. Let me get my calendar." "No," he said, "forget your calendar. I'm not talking about down the road. I need to talk now." And I said, "Well, brother, today is impossible. My calendar's full. Can I see you tomorrow?" No, not tomorrow. I've got a funeral. And when we conduct the funeral, we've got to take the body to Oklahoma for interment. Can I come and drive you to Oklahoma so I can talk to you on the way?" Boy, if it's that desperate, you come on. The next day, the funeral was at Oak Cliff Assembly. And the next day when we came out of the church, the hearse was there and the body was placed inside the hearse, and already it was understood there would be no immediate procession to a funeral, to the cemetery up in Oklahoma, but we'd recollect at a certain hour in the afternoon. But I looked behind the hearse, and not too many feet, perhaps 30 or 40 feet, was a Cadillac automobile. And sitting behind the wheel was this pastor. I went over and got in the automobile with him, my wife and I, and we went through the normal exchange of greetings. "How you doing? How's your wife? How's your kids? How's your dog and cat?" You know, we just talked, whatever. I tried to be lighthearted, but as we started across the city, his eyes began to get real watery. And he said it again, I got to talk, Brother DeBose. "Maybe I need to tell you a little bit about this man. I'd preached for him not more than 3 weeks prior to this time, and he had a large auditorium. Over 500 people were there that morning and that evening, a good crowd. His office, off of a large platform like this, there was a door somewhat like the one I'm pointing toward that led into his office. And that morning he had said to me, we gathered there, and he said, now we'll wait for the queue to go out on the platform, and that's when the choir and the orchestra began to sing and play. And when the church is standing worshiping God, then the pastor would open the door and walk out onto the platform, and there was something electrifying about that. In fact, I found it when we started out on that platform, and I'm following him, that crowd was standing and singing, and the choir was singing so magnificently, and I began to feel like I was somebody special following him out. Did I? I want to know, where are the lights? Where are the TVN cameras? This is a special deal. It was a powerful atmosphere. This man was a graduate of Southwestern Bible Institute from the days of SBI, Dr. Quack. And he was ordained for a number of years with the Assemblies of God before coming to North Texas, and now it had a very good ministry. But he said to me as we started to cross the city, "Brother DeBose, in recent days, you know my platform, you know my arrangement. I look at that door and I don't want to walk through it. I don't want to go out on the platform." And I said, "What do you mean?" "I don't have anything to say to the people." I can't get a message. I know there's 66 books in the Bible. I know there's things to preach, but I can't find anything. I'm frightened. I literally don't want to face the congregation. And then he said, I guess I'd better tell you that it's not just I can't preach. In recent days, I've been questioning my salvation. I don't even know that I'm saved anymore, Brother Dubos. By now, I'm getting. But it was the bottom line that got me. By now, tears are coming down his cheek, and he's pretty well lost his composure. He's crying. And he said, I've got to tell you the bottom line is, lately, I hadn't even been sure there's a God. What do you do? Do you say, pull over the side of the road, brother. Park this vehicle. Give me the card out of your pocket. Get back to your office. You mail us your certificate. You're not worthy to be called an ordained Assemblies of God minister. You don't even believe there's a God? Was that the right behavior? No, it wasn't. There was a heart wrenching that was taking place in me because I knew Satan had desired to have him. He wanted to sift him like wheat. And now he had found a weak point and he had backed him in the corner. There was no confession of sexual immorality in this man. But here he was admitting that he was going through a battle of faith like he had never experienced in his life. And he's not a kid preacher. He's seasoned in years of ministry. And yet he was battling for his life spiritually. And I wanted to pull over, all right, but I wanted to get my arms around his neck and hug him and tell him God loved him and I loved him. And it wasn't like he was seeing. There was no rebuke coming out of my spirit. There was compassion coming out of my spirit that here was one of our men facing exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said, Simon, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. For he's telling me my faith is failing. I can't preach. I can't get a message. I don't know about my salvation. And I'm not even sure there's a God. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I believe God wanted this crowd to be challenged a little today over your faith. Because I believe there are many of us who have gone through that battlefield of faith when we have had it tested. The trial of our faith remains more precious than gold. But the trial of our faith is not something we often want to talk about either. We're not interested in telling someone else when we're going through those battles. But I know, personally, I know what it means to have your faith challenged. A year ago, December passed. I went to a doctor for a physical. Somebody told me that we preachers, when we get 40 years old, should have physicals done. I looked in the mirror last year, and sure enough, I looked like I was over 40. So I made an appointment with a doctor, and I went for a physical. In my physical exam, he found things he said ought not to be there. He discovered blood where there shouldn't be blood. So he said, I want you to go and take a colonoscopy test. Do what, doctor? A colonoscopy. Colonoscopy, I couldn't spell it, couldn't pronounce it hardly, didn't know what it was. But I know what it is now. I can tell you about it after service if you'd like it, in detail. It's not the most pleasant experience you'll ever have, but I subjected myself to his colonoscopy. When it was over, he submitted some of his findings for further tests. And I found myself in his office just about 7 days before Christmas. And I heard that doctor have the audacity to tell me that I had cancer. Now, I chose this doctor because I'd heard some good things about him spiritually. And when I'd finished my long test at a computer answering all these questions before he ever interviewed me, he had my life history. So when I sat down in his presence the first time, I'd said, now, doctor, you've asked me a lot of questions by means of that computer in there. I think I need to have the right to ask you some questions. I want to know where you stand with God. Are you a born-again Christian, sir? And I was so pleased to hear him say, "Oh yes, I know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior." I then would learn he was a charismatic doctor. He was spirit-filled, and his office is filled with Christian literature, and you hear Christians singing over his. So I was glad I had this particular doctor. But now I couldn't believe he had the audacity to tell me, a man of God, a man who believes in divine healing, a man who believes that God can keep us in the hollow of his hand. He had the audacity to tell me that I had cancer. Now, cancer is that big, ugly, dreaded disease that I pray for other people. I stand at their bedside. I look down into their face and encourage them. But I'm not going to have cancer. I told Sister Durham at our last general council meeting, she had her insurance booth out, and there was a little brochure about insurance for cancer patients. And I picked it up. And I said, "My sister, I would have never bought this insurance because I never believed that I would experience cancer. And now this doctor is telling me a year ago December that I had cancer. And he needed to immediately set me up with a surgeon and remove my colon and get on with the business of getting this growth out of my body. And I'm stunned by what I'm hearing." Now, I'll be transparent with you. I want to be transparent with you this morning because of the heart of this message. You suddenly have thoughts you haven't had before when you're the one. I've stood with many a person through the years that are going through similar circumstances, hearts and cancers and whatever. But now it was me. All of a sudden, I was the guy. I found a verse of scripture over in Job. And it said, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest." It's quite a different thing. When you're not exercising faith for someone else, you're exercising faith for yourself. And Jesus has said, "I'm praying for you that your faith fail not." You know, I love our preachers, and I've prayed with many of those in circumstances, T.J. Taylor being one, Bob Skipper being another. One of my greatest contributions to a worship service is not to participate in the music. My voice has never been a blessing to anyone who heard it in my efforts to sing. And it's kind of a joke. My mother, when she was in a nursing home and in bad shape, asked the four kids of us to sing for her one day. And all three of the others play some instrument and they sing. And so we started singing. And about second verse, she said, "Durwood, don't you sing." There's another man in this congregation who doesn't sing any better than I. His name is Joe Adams, and he's seated right over here. Joe and I went to Houston back in about 82 or so to visit Ted Jones, who was our former DCAP, and Ted had cancer then too, and he was literally dying. And we flew down to Houston, and we stood by his bed in the intensive care with all that life support system, and Ted looked up at us and said, "Why isn't someone singing?" He actually said, "Why ain't somebody singing?" And I looked at Joe, rather mystical, and he at me, and what's he talking about? He must be out of his head. "What do you mean, Brother Ted? He said, "Somebody sing. What do you want us to sing?" I said, "Would you sing Amazing Grace?" And the most unlikely duo in all of captivity, Joe Adams and Durwood DeBowles, stood at that bedside, and we sang Amazing Grace to Ted Jones. Within 2 hours, Ted died. Out. Joe and Durwood sang for him. He died. I stood by Bob Skipper's bedside a few years later, about 5 years ago, early one morning, about 6 o'clock in the morning. He had intensive surgery for cancer the day before, and Bob is suffering. He's in terrible, terrible shape, and I love that man. He had surgery this morning for his heart, by the way. And I stood by his bed and I said, "Bob," very quietly, softly, "Bob, this is Durwood. Anything I can do for you?" Bob said, "Don't sing, Durwood, don't sing." I mean, the word is out. But I've stood by Bob's bed, and I've stood by Ted's, and I've stood by TJ's, and I've stood by a lot of others, but now it wasn't someone else, it's me. And he said I had cancer. Well, we asked him to delay the surgery to the 27th of December, which he did. Sorry about that, North Texans. And on the 27th day of December, they removed two-thirds of my colon. You heard our good superintendent of Louisiana refer to the sap having a third of the colon. He got two-thirds of mine. Removed the tumor. And then he found some lymph nodes that concerned him, and so he moved the lymph nodes, seven, and he found cancer in two of them. So it had penetrated the wall of the colon, and that was the concern they had expressed to me before surgery. We trust it hasn't. But because it did, they put me on chemotherapy. And I too had a year of chemotherapy. May I proudly and victoriously announce to you that 2 weeks ago this past Monday, I took my last chemo treatment. They have now said that we're free and clear as far as they can ascertain of any cancer in the body. I was telling them that months earlier, but I went ahead and submitted to the cancer, to the treatment. It hasn't been a pleasant year, it's been a difficult year, and this year has tested my faith in many, many ways. And I've walked before God in the solitude of my den and asked him why, telling him who I was and how he had called me to preach and all the things like he didn't know them already. I've laid them out before God. But I discovered what it meant when Jesus said, "I'm praying for you that your faith fail not." Because you see, when he can back us into the corner where we start saying, if God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. Or if God really was omnipotent, he wouldn't have let this happen. And we have all kind of things that go through the mind. You see, when you're under attack, you can have a physical attack, but it will become an emotional attack. And then it'll become a spiritual attack. And I would say to preachers here, it doesn't have to be physical. Those attacks can come on your family. They can come on your marriage. They can come against your children. But every one of them comes and goes to work on your mind and your emotion. And then your faith is brought into question. And you're like my good brother who said, I don't even know anymore if there's a God. I wish I had another hour because I believe this is so important. But I had been there, so I knew some of what he was talking about. And this past year, I've learned it again. And I've been able to rejoice at moments knowing that he is praying for me. And he is sustaining me. You see, I've said to God this past year, "Lord, I want you to heal me. I want a miracle. I want it gone. I don't want to experience this thing." And I've had to discover that he always delivers. But sometimes he delivers from, and sometimes he delivers through. And I have to be willing to accept whichever deliverance it is that I may be dealing with at a given time. And again, you can let this cover church problems and rebellion within your congregation and all types of things that'll come against you. But don't give up the faith. You think it wasn't important when Paul wrote to young Timothy and said, "The time of my departure is at hand." And he gave him that testimony. Fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not, Timothy. I'm not going to finish this message, I promise you that. I'll just cut it off here in a moment. A few moments. But when Paul said, "I've kept the faith," I remember back when he wrote to the Corinthian church, that second epistle that we call 2 Corinthians. And in the first chapter, in the 8th verse, he said, "I don't want you brethren to be ignorant of the trouble that came to me in Asia. How I was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that I even despaired of my life. That man of God was going through Satan's effort to sift him like wheat. And there was questions, and there was a cry for some help right during that time that must have gone out to God. But he says later, I've kept the faith, I've kept the faith, I've kept the faith. That's the greatest testimony that any of us can have. That's why Enoch pleased God. He kept the faith. Hallelujah. Who do you talk to when you're going through these things? This brother chose to call the assistant superintendent. But how many others have run right up against the wall, and they're embarrassed. You're embarrassed. I'm embarrassed with thoughts of doubt and uncertainty that I may be facing. So do I call one of my superintendents up and say, Brother Armand, Brother Newman, I know I pastor one of your Oklahoma churches, and we got a good congregation, but I need to tell you, I'm not sure there's a God. No, you don't do. You don't. The devil doesn't let you get into that form as a rule. And so you try to battle it all by yourself. You don't even talk to your wife. The Sunday school teacher doesn't come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I know you've given me this wonderful class, but I need to tell you, I'm not sure there's a God. When you get into that kind of a battle, you try to handle it all by yourselves, which is a mistake. And no, you don't have to, because he's praying for you. So whatever the level of your battle of faith today, we want to get victory before we leave here and go back to our homes. Hallelujah. I'm going to quit preaching on that point for just a moment so I can touch one more, and then I'll close the message without finishing it. It really is serious. I need a faith that believes God is. And sometimes being able to shout that in the face of the devil. There is a God. There is a God. There is a God. Run around the church. Run around the house. Run around the yard. Just shouting it. There is a God. There is a God. You've got a hold of that. There really is a God. Hallelujah. And he cares for you. But I want to touch the last point just a little bit. I need a faith that believes God is sovereign. Not only do I believe he is, but I believe he's in control. For this year, I've had to deal with that a number of times. When you feel like throwing up your toenails because of the treatments you're taking, and you're weak, and you feel so sick, and you're tired of it, and you've got things to do, and you're sitting at your desk, and somebody's on the other side that has a problem, and they want you to help them find an answer to that problem, and you've got your own problems. You've been their pastors, your church members come to you, and they think you ought to know all the answers. And you got more questions than you do answers. And superintendents are that way too. Don't think they aren't. These are great men, but they're men. Remember what Peter said? I myself also am a man. And Cornelius wanted to bow down and worship him. So I've had to rediscover that God is truly sovereign. He really is in control. He knows what he's doing, even when it's not what I want him to do. When he's not doing what I've asked him to do. We pray and he answers prayer, but it isn't always the way we want him to. Somebody said that Jimmy Carter's written a book. I saw the book advertised. I hadn't read it. A devotional book. And he said in the book he tells about God always answers prayer. Said sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, I don't believe you asked me that. God is sovereign. And I'm mystified by his sovereignty. But I accept it. And I must accept it. I don't understand how on the same day and night, first night of this meeting, I can hear my general superintendent read us a letter, a note, about God reaching down in California and touching a body that the doctors have already said is clinically dead, and now we're ready to harvest the organs and bring that body back to life. And in the same service tell us that a 55-year-old minister of the gospel who has impacted this fellowship died of an aneurysm suddenly. When God could have taken care of that aneurysm so easy. I don't understand that. I have to tell you, I don't understand that. Wife and I took a couple out to a meal some time back, and she was so excited, she said, Brother DeBoer, I have to tell you,
today, I was at the doctor's office, and they ran a second CAT scan and were prepared to take me from there to the surgery room, because earlier they had ran one, and they found a growth on my spine shaped like and about the size of a hen egg, and it was causing me undue misery. And the doctors had said, we are sure it's cancer, we're sure it's a growth, a tumor, but let's do one more test Friday. We'll go through this, and if it's what we think it is, we'll be set up to carry you right on into surgery. And on Friday, the day, that night that they went out to eat with us, it was a sudden planned deal, and I'd called them late afternoon. She had been put into the same CAT scan machine, same nurse operating it. And then the nurse had her in there and gets excited and goes and calls the doctor. Doctor, you need to come see that. Left Linda up in there, and Linda now is scared to death because she's calling the doctor for this urgency that she spotted. But what she had spotted was nothing. It was gone. The growth was gone. And so they come in, they get all excited, they finally get her back out of the machine, and her emotional state's getting in bad shape, but they get her back out and they say, I have no explanation for this. Here's the pictures of the last test we did. Here's today's pictures. There's no evidence. It's gone. So that night she told us about that, and we shouted and rejoiced together that God had literally worked a miracle, Del Rey. God had taken that out of her body. And I said to her, would you go with us, Linda, to Corsicana, Texas, and share this with Barbara, who has a brain tumor? And Barbara's already called to plan her funeral, wants me to preach it. In fact, Linda and Sid said she'd been planning her funeral, Brother Dubo. She wanted you and Brother Mangrum to handle it. And we've got it all laid out. Everything was set because she thought she had cancer and she's already sure she'd die. And then God healed her. I said, would you go with us to Corsicana? And she said, I will. That was Friday night. The next morning, somewhere around 5:30, the phone rang. I said, Brother D, Barbara just died. And I said, why, God? What did you do this for, Linda? And you didn't do it for Barbara. Both two young women, 10, 15 years younger than Dorothy and I. But God healed one, didn't heal the other. It was 2:30 in the morning. I was at the Oak Cliff Medical Surgical Clinic, and I was holding the hands of Florine Nedved, who taught the adult Sunday school class where I pastored at the time. And she was 50. And she said, will you take care of my daughter? Will you and Sister D? She turned some things over to me, smiled at me, said goodbye. She was gone. Cancer. She was the secretary to Freda Lindsay, Christ of the Nations Institute, and did quite a bit of the editing work on Brother Lindsay's book when he was alive and writing. A tremendously spiritual person whom I looked up to greatly. And I'm holding her hand when she said goodbye. And I looked up and said, why? I really said, why to God? Two people in my life, I prayed for God to raise the dead. She was one of them. And there was a baby that died that I prayed for God to raise. Neither case did he do it. But I left her room that night. It was somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning. And I had not carried a Bible with me. But when I was saying to God, why, Lord, why, Lord, why, Lord, he had just whispered Acts 12. And I thought I must find an answer in Acts 12. So I hurried home and I looked. And I didn't find a specific answer. I found where James had been arrested and beheaded. And Peter had been arrested and was marvelously delivered from the prison. Now, God didn't tell me why he didn't deliver James. He just wanted me to see he was in control in both cases. The sovereignty of God. We as preachers who battle this faith thing, we as people who battle it, need to know Jesus is praying that your faith fail not. You need to believe God is. You need to believe he's omnipotent, which I didn't touch. And you need to believe he's sovereign. You see, my belief that he's sovereign is the only thing that'll let me look at a casket and see a little baby in here that died far too young. Or a daughter, son, their teen, or a spouse, just killed in an automobile accident. Or a lot of other loved ones who seem far too young to die. If I don't believe in the sovereignty of God, I get angry with God. But because I know God is in control, I can place them to rest in hope of a resurrection and go on and live. Bow your heads with me, please.
If I have not missed God today, there are people in this building who are going to tell me in a moment by the uplifted hand, you've had a battle in the faith arena in recent days. If you're not going through one now, you've come through one recently. And if you haven't, you've got one in front of you. But I want to know how many would say, Brother DeBose, right now, I came to this meeting with a genuine battle going on in my faith. And I need God to give me some strength before I leave this building today. Would you raise your hand? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Hands are going up all over the building now. You see, if I don't be honest with God, I don't get anything from God. It was David who said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin's ever before me. I got to get some help from God. And I'm telling you that I have had my battles this past year, major battles this past year. I'm on the top. There's victory in my soul today, but I don't always feel like victory. It's walking in faith, not because I'm feeling it real well. I want to know there's several others, I believe, that'll say yes, yes. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Hands are still going up. God doesn't want us to leave here. I said the most tragic thing would be to come and go away without having been helped in the area that we needed help. Whatever your source of battle, God knew about it when he said to Peter, the devil desires to have you. And I want to invite those who raise their hands to join with me, because I'm here, to come and stand around the front of this building and these altars. We're going to ask God to do something very special for us today. Across the building, would you stand, everybody? And those who raise their hands, please don't turn away. Come and let's believe together today. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. Paul said, you know, there's a spiritual machoism that we have to watch out for, that we want people to think we're above, but we're not. Hallelujah. Your battle may have to do with health, or it may have to do with a problem in your church. It may have to do with your children. It may have to do with depression. A man came to me last night and said, Brother DeBose, fear and depression have robbed me of an effective ministry. That may be your battleground today. But our God is here to help. And I know we've got to check out of hotels and we've got to get on the road, but there's nothing more important than leaving here knowing that we know that we know God is on our side. Brethren, would you come and stand behind us with us? Pick out someone to go to. I used to think superintendents were up on some kind of pedestal and all they had was victories. Well, I've come to know one that that's not the case. We have battles, but there are no victories without battles. And our superintendents that are gathered in here, I'm looking at one, Howard Burris, who's had heart problems over the last few years. And I don't have to have Howard tell me he's gone through some tests of his faith. I know that. Because we have a spirit of identity here. And every one of these other men, I listen, you testified yesterday about some things. Hallelujah! But we're going to get a hold of one another's hands in a spiritual sense today. And we're going to get a hold of God. And we're going to hear the words, I am praying for you that your faith fail not. Church, would you join us? You may want to come. Some of you want to come and get behind some of these people so you can lay hands on them. Pray with them. To my right is a baby that's been placed on the altar that has a hole in that baby's heart. A hole in that baby's heart. We're going to believe that in this prayer, a miracle will take place. Gently pray around that baby. Now let's begin to touch God. And sometimes the confession of God's word is very important. We confess God's word. So claim it now. Claim it now. Claim it now. Hallelujah. The hand and help of God is here. The hand and help of God is here. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. Now in the name of Jesus, let healings come. Healings of the spirit. Healings of the mind. Healings of the heart. A faith that grows, whatever our battle has been. A faith that grows. Hallelujah. Delma, join hands with me. Oh God, in Jesus' name. We do claim victory. In Jesus' name, we claim this victory. We claim this victory. We believe it in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. That we close this meeting today, God,